Daniel chapter 3. I'll be referring to things from the entire chapter, but I'll not take time this morning to read the entire portion. I'll read the first seven or verses or so just to introduce us to this very familiar portion of God's Word. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. This chapter concerns the remarkable courage and faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They displayed their character by their refusal to bow down to an image in spite of the announced penalty of this fiery furnace, which would be theirs upon disobedience to the commandment of the king. And their example is an inspiration to all the people of God who find themselves in similar circumstances. They are a special source of encouragement to all of us who are not in the limelight of the affairs, either religiously or politically. For we find here that these three Hebrew children were not the main characters of the book. We find in the first two chapters they were but minor individuals who seemed to take their cue from the leadership of Daniel. We may have the impression in those first two chapters that they were simply going along with Daniel, their leader, having no real principles perhaps themselves. After this chapter, we hear no more of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But here in this third chapter, we have them demonstrating their own principles, their own courage of convictions, even apart from the example of their leader Daniel, who was not present at this time. The circumstances also of their stand of faith gives us encouragement as we consider our own time. For these men were part of that captivity. They were part of that number of Jews who had been removed from the land of Israel under the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar and taken to dwell in the land of Babylon. They were in a very hostile environment. They were in an environment that was completely contrary, an environment that was opposed to the true God. The easiest way for them to have gotten along in this hostile environment would have been for them to have gone along with all of the requirements, all of the obligations and activity that the rest of the people were engaged in. But we find there in that very first chapter of Daniel that Daniel and these who followed him made a very important decision there at the very inception of this captivity, that they were not going to have any part in the requirements of this false religious system. But they were a chosen people, and they had determined because of that that they were going to be absolutely separated from this environment in which they found themselves religiously. Separation does not make any sense logically. If we try to reason with our own human facilities, our own logic, the matter of separation, it just does not make any sense. It would make the most sense logically for me to put myself among those whom I want to minister unto, and by my association with them, somehow have access to their ear, be able to give them a word of Christ. That makes the most sense. But we have here in the doctrine of separation that we talked about last week, not a matter of human reasoning, but we have a matter of divine revelation. And the two are absolutely opposed one to another. That which I cannot perhaps understand on a logical basis, I have divinely commanded to me in the Word of God. And you can imagine, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced the situation here in this third chapter, that they could well have used human logic to determine their activity. The command was given to them that they had to kneel down and worship this image. If they did not, they were going to be hurled into this burning, fiery furnace. And the logic, no doubt, began in this way. What good would it do if I was to stand? What good could I accomplish for God if I were to stand? They were going to kill me. My testimony then would be completely gone. I'd never have the opportunity again to speak a word for Christ. But if I were to kneel down, then I'd be very near the ear of this one who was kneeling next to me. And I could tell him while we're kneeling down there, you know, this is not right, and give a testimony for Christ. That was human logic. That makes perfectly good sense. But this is not what they did, for that was opposed to the Word of God. For them to have knelt down would have eliminated every possibility of their testimony for God. And yet there are Christians who claim that they can accomplish something for God by associating with the world. They claim they can accomplish something for God by involving themselves with those who are opposed to the doctrines of Christ, who are opposed to the authority of the Word of God, but yet they think if they can just somehow act along with it, that this will give them the opportunity to bear a testimony for Christ. That is just as much a hostile environment as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves. And we must learn that the only acceptable witness for Christ is a separated witness. We need to learn from this chapter the necessity of separation at any cost. Separation at any cost. In the first seven verses, we have the plan of unity. First seven verses of this chapter, we have described for us the king's plan of unity. And here we have the very essence of that ecumenical movement, the very desire of all those who appear to be religious but are opposed to Christ. We have here the essence of that message of the old Pope as he was here not too long ago. Let's get all together. Let's bring it all to one place. And this is completely contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. But we have here this plan of unity. Started off here in verse 1 by the presentation of this image. You recall from the earlier chapter, chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He had a vision of this great image. Very difficult for him to understand, but God gave Daniel the interpretation of that particular image. And you recall this image was characterized by having a head of gold. And David identified that head of gold as Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. And no doubt being inspired by that vision of himself, the king here in this chapter has created an image of gold which represents either himself or represents his gods who have caused him to have such a superior sovereignty as he saw expressed in that particular vision, in that dream. But he creates this image, and he's going to instruct all to bow down and to worship it. And the fact that the people were instructed to worship this image indicates that it was indeed connected to that Babylonian religious system. And to bow down was a sign of compliance, a sign that you were recognizing the existence of those gods. We need to understand this image in a religious context. And the image had very imposing features. Notice the dimensions given to us there in the first verse. It had it was imposing both as regards to its size and its value. It was overlaid with gold, and it was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. An incredible image. With those dimensions, it was a very grotesque image. So high and not quite wide enough to demand that height. A very imposing, a very grotesque appearance created by this image. And this indeed must be the attitude and the picture that we have of those systems which are opposed to the Word of God. We must view them as grotesque, just as this image was grotesque. Certainly everything which is contrary to the Word of God, from which we must separate ourselves from, must be that in our eyes. I think one of the reasons that Christians fail to separate is not their inability to see those very clear guidelines and exhortations and commands that we saw last week. Who can argue against those clear teachings, those clear imperatives of the Word of God? There's no one can, without denying the teaching of the Scriptures. It's extremely, explicitly clear. The reason people, Christians, apparently do not separate is because they look at that system and they're not impressed with its wickedness. They're not impressed with the sin demonstrated in those systems which are contrary to Christ. They're not as bad as you would have them make them. I mentioned the reaction to the Pope, see, when he was here. Christians being duped into those pacifying words of peace, into his words of morality. And the reaction was, well, maybe he's not as bad as you've been leading me to believe. And because of that, we're duped, and we're going to find ourselves having sympathy toward that kind of movement. And then after the sympathy is going to become perhaps the participation, all working toward this ecumenical unity that Satan would have developed. We need to understand that these religions, that these practices, that these ecumenical groups which are opposed to the Word of God, oh, they may talk religious, they may talk pious, but they're from the pit of hell. And we need to have that view of them, and if we have that view of them, we're going to separate from them. We're going to separate. It's that clear. You're not a separatist. It's because you have not been impressed, you've not been convinced of the wickedness of those systems which are contrary to the Word of God. The Scripture that we must separate is clear, but you've not been convinced of the wickedness. It's a grotesque, it's a hideous, and a heinous system. Not just Rome, that's the epitome of it, but but all of these Protestant groups which are denying the authority of the Word of God, which are denying the virgin birth of the Savior, which are denying His deity, are just as damnable. And we need to understand them and see them for what they are. And if we see them as that, there's not going to be any problem following the scriptural injunctions that we separate from. So we have here a picture, I think, in this grotesque, heinous image created by Nebuchadnezzar, a picture indeed of these religious groups who may appear to be pious, who have all the nice words that are pleasing to our ears. Yeah, I can agree with that. You see. Let's have some discernment. Have some insight from the Word of God that will keep us from that kind of heresy, from that movement that would seek to bring us all together and bring down Christ and His gospel. There's the presentation of the image. In verses 2 to 5, we have the plea for united worship. Apparently a universal custom here to observe these dedication rites. It was an expression of allegiance, an expression of loyalty, but it was more than simply a saluting of the flag in support of the sovereignty of Nebuchadnezzar. For it has these religious connotations, and it claimed the existence of these false gods. The language that he's used, that they are to fall down and worship these images. And all were involved. The long list of the leaders there in verse 3, or verse 2, and in verse 3, you have it repeated there. You have the command being given out that all were to get involved. You have these leaders listed probably in order of descending rank. Verse 4 expresses the universality, that all that is commanded to O people, nations, and languages, representative of the entire population of the kingdom of Babylon, no one was to be exempt from this requested worship. All were expected. It was the natural thing to do. Completely ecumenical. Everybody was joining together in this great event. Not to participate, not to join in with what everybody else was doing, would mark you out as something which was unnatural, which was a little difficult to understand. But everybody was expected to do it. There is this ecumenical push. And the pomp required, oh yes, a very religious event. A very special time, a very sacred time. Great care was taken in precision, in ritual. Had the guise of a real pious activity. The entire royal orchestra was there. The cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music. When they gave the note, then you were to bow down and worship. And those words, to fall down and to worship that golden image, were the words that hit deep in the conscience and in the heart of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were the crucial words. For they realized that this was not simply an act of allegiance to the king, but this was going to involve the recognition of false gods. And this was going to be then in direct disobedience to the Word of God. So they stood. But look at the pressure to comply there in verse 6. Here's the pressure. That whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. A furnace of burning fire. Probably an upright furnace with an opening in the top of it, where the various material for burning would be thrown in, a smaller opening toward the bottom, which would remove the residue of that which had been burned. A furnace that, when well heated, you could probably see the flames leaping up from the top of that opening. And the story implies here that this burning fiery furnace was placed very near the scene of activity. A very intimidating sight. You worship this, or you go in that. And as the king made that demand, the smoke and the flames were leaping from the top of that furnace. And I can well imagine that the logic here began. How can God's cause be furthered if I fail to comply? I'll be killed. There goes my testimony. Never another word that I can speak for God. And that constant sight became a very intimidating pressure upon these three individuals. And we face pressure also. We don't perhaps have a literal furnace staring us in the face, but we have the pressure of ridicule. Those who are separatists are ridiculed by those whom they separate from as being opposed to unity. You're opposed to brotherly love. You're opposed to this. You're opposed to that. Even those Christians who are not separatists, who fail to see the import of this scriptural demand, are oppression. As they say, look what good can be done if you simply communicate with these folks. You can get into their church. You can do this and you can do that. You can somehow win them for Christ. A lot of pressure. And the pressure was even greater when they saw in verse 7 everybody else doing it. You were a teenager. Some of you are teenagers now. And I recall when I was a teenager. And I think probably things never change in that regard. That one of the biggest temptations to do this or to do that was the fact that everybody else was doing it. Everybody else is doing it. And that was a constant pressure, a constant temptation to do that which perhaps was not right. And here are these Hebrew children. As they stood and they heard, here comes the cornet, the flute, the psaltery, the dulcimer, whatever else, sackbut. Here it comes. And as soon as it started, everybody was bowing down. They were sticking out like sore thumbs. And the temptation and the pressure to join the crowd may have been the easiest thing to do. They were very conspicuous in their obedience. And obedience to the Word of God sometimes must go contrary to what the majority is doing. It goes contrary to what everybody else. It's not the easiest thing. It's easy just to go along, to try to put a word in here, a word in there. But the Word of God demands that we stay absolutely separate from that which is contrary to the Word of God. Absolutely separate. But they were conspicuous. But notice the purposed separation. In verses 8 to 18, we have their purposed separation. They remain standing in verse 12. There are certain Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have not regarded thee, they serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The music came. The ritual began. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remain standing as they demonstrate clearly, unmistakably to all, the fact that they were separated. They had a holy calling. And because of that holy calling, they regarded themselves as being distinct. And regardless of the consequences, they were going to be removed from that which was contrary to the Word of God. They did not regard, they did not consider as even a possible option what the king had demanded. They did not in any way participate in these evil deeds. And I would want you to note the certainty of that testimony. The ungodly knew exactly where these were standing in more ways than one. They knew exactly what their testimony and what their witness was. Their separation was clear. And may God grant to each of us that there will never be any doubts, never anybody wondering about our stand. But may we be so obedient to the Word of God. May we be so conscious of our holiness, of the necessity to being in conformity to the Word of God in every aspect, that there can be no possibility of anyone misunderstanding or mistaking what our position is in relationship to the Word of God, specifically in context of my message, in context of this orthodox requirement of separation. The principle of obedience was more important than the possibility of the furnace. It was the principle involved. And notice the hatred toward the separatists. You have there in verses 8 to 11 that when they stood up, that the hatred began. Verse 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Literally, that says, and Chaldeans came near and ate the pieces of the Jews. They ate the pieces of the Jews. We have similar idioms, I think, in our own language. You get mad at somebody, you chew them up one side and down the other. That's the idea here. These Chaldeans, Babylonians, were so upset. They were so angry at these Jews that they began to eat them up in a figurative sense. They accused them. They hated them because of their stand. The ungodly always hate what they cannot understand. They have no comprehension of spiritual matters. And we may appear, therefore, to be strange to the world. We're strange to Christians that don't separate. To make a separated stand, personally, ecclesiastically, disciplinary, may involve our being hated by those around us. But that hatred should not deter us. Christ was hated. We're united to Christ. Because the world hated Him, the world is going to hate us. They can't understand. Because we are doing that which is not logical. Reasoning would not demand, would not allow the kind of activity that we see demonstrated by these three Hebrews. Logic would never permit that. It's against all reasoning. They can't understand it because they have not the mind of God. But we understand it. And we need to make the same kind of stand, the same kind of determination, that we are not going to be deterred from our obedience because of what the world may say, because of the world's hatred concerning those who are with God. And because of that, they were very eager to have the king hold good to his word. They told the king that, all right, your orchestra started, the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music. It came and the Jews did not respond. Now, therefore, you have to put them into that fiery furnace. They wanted the king, and they were very eager to have the king enforce his word. So the king is going to talk to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verses 13 and following. And we have here the exemplary response of these folks. The king wanted to give them a second chance. He gave them an opportunity to deny the charge. And again, the reason he did this, the reason he came to these three and said, "Now, wait a minute, boys. Are you sure you understand all of your options here? You understand exactly what's going on? What you're doing is so unnatural. It doesn't make any sense." See? From my human reasoning. Well, it doesn't make any sense. It's not the logical thing to do. But it's that which God requires us to do. Won't you reconsider? Think about this. Maybe you've made a mistake. Maybe you didn't hear the cornet, the harp, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and the sackbut. Maybe you didn't hear it. Play louder next time. Well, no. And Satan will sometimes come to us and cause us to doubt whether or not the stand that we're taking is worth it. He'll say to us, "Let's reassess this situation. See what your separation has done. It's done nothing but make these people manage. And how can you expect to win them if they're mad at you?" Now, what you have to do is make overtures of association. You don't have to agree with everything they say. Now, I'm not asking you to do that. But at least be friendly to them. Associate with them. Pacify them. And then, while you're there listening to the Pope, you can just slip somebody a track. See? That'll do it. That'll give you an opportunity to give a witness for Christ. Let's reconsider your options. Well, their response was determined. Verses 16 and 18, you have the classic response. It says there in verse 16 that we don't have any need to reconsider. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We don't have to reconsider. This is not an answer of arrogance. But what else could they say? The word of God is so clear in this matter of separation that they had absolutely no choice. There was nothing to think about. There was nothing to reconsider. But how often is it that we try to find excuses in order to justify our behavior? Oh, look what good I'm doing. Look what I'm accomplishing because of this association. You have no basis. God has not changed His requirements. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made the decision. Verse 17, the decision was not based upon expediency. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. There was no uncertainty here about God's ability to deliver them. They were not certain as to God's willingness. But they were absolutely ready to risk all in their earnestness to give a proper scriptural witness of God. They recognized that God's will, as far as their life is concerned, may be different than what their will was, what they would find pleasant, but they were willing to have it so. They did not make their obedience contingent upon God's favor towards them. And that's an important principle. We are not obedient to the Word of God in order to see what we can get from God. We don't make bargains with God saying, "I'll do this for you if you do that for me." God's not in the deal-making business. We are obedient to God regardless of what the consequences may be. Regardless of whether the circumstances are favorable to us or not. We must act upon principle regardless of consequence. Their decision here was based upon their affection they had toward God, not upon what God might do for them. Obedience is not based on personal interests, but it must be based upon principle. And that's why I'm so impressed with these three people. Daniel, their leader, was not there to give them the cue as to what they should do. But their principle was so ingrained within them that they knew exactly what they had to do, regardless of that cue from the top. This is why separation is a matter for each of us here, not just for the pastor, not just for the elders of the church, not just for the great Christian leaders, but separation is a demand on every single one of us who are called by God to be His children. It's a demand. And we must obey God according to the principle, not upon what God may do for us. And again, do you see the illogical aspect of this? Separation is a part of faith. It's not a part of reason. To try to logically justify this just doesn't work. I can give logical arguments as to why I should not be separate. I can accomplish this. I have an opportunity to talk to these people or give them something about the Word of God. But it's not a matter of what my logic is. It's a matter of God's Word. And God's Word says that we're separate at any cost. And they paid the price. They paid the price. For Nebuchadnezzar did exactly what he said he was going to do. In verses 19 and following, you have the punishment given. The king's anger at their stand was immense. And he began to act a bit irrationally because of the hatred and the anger that he had. He made the furnace 7 times hotter than it had ever been before. And while the strong were falling down dead as they put in the Hebrew children were falling down into that furnace, but alive, unhurt, no harm, because of the presence of help. And this is the confidence that we can have as we take our stand, as we take a separated, distinct stand for Christ. We can be confident of the presence of God, the presence of His help. You notice there in verses 24 and 25, that they were walking around in that furnace, unhurt. There were no pain. There was no pain on their faces. There was no limping. They were not clutching themselves in agony. Just walking around, unhurt. But not 3 of them as they threw in. But the king said he saw 4. I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Literally, a son of God's. It's not likely that Nebuchadnezzar, this ungodly, pagan, heathen king, had any recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he recognized this one who walked in the midst of that furnace. He recognized him as being deity, as being a divine being. And probably we indeed have here the presence of Christ Himself. For Christ has promised to be with His people, to take care of His people. Lo, I'm with you always, He says. What confidence we can have as we take our stand for Christ, that His presence is going to be with us. Oh, it might not always demonstrate itself as it did here. It may not always demonstrate itself in immediate deliverance or in immediate vindication. But God's help and God's presence and God's strength is always with us. And if God is with us, what else matters? What else matters? We may be in a minority. We may be the objects of the world's hatred. But if we're obedient and we have confidence of God's presence and God's strength and God's help with us, there's nothing else in this world that matters. We may not have that miraculous deliverance, but we still have the presence and we still have the help of Almighty God Himself. And look at the result here. In verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." There was more recognition of God accomplished by that stand of separation than would have been accomplished had they exercised their reason, had they exercised their logic, and knelt down and tried to preserve the opportunity for testimony. God would have been considered as nothing had they knelt down. The testimony of God would have been of none effect had they not been separated in their stand. But because of that separated stand, they made a witness for Christ. The best witness, the only witness, comes through obedience. God will honor His Word, and He'll honor the testimony of those who minister His Word in obedience. For Christ's sake, dear Lord, convince us of the importance of separation. Give us strength from these pre-Hebrew men who were separated regardless of the cause. For Christ's sake, amen.